from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Welcome to the new Kennedy Classics, brought to you by the media ministry of Dr. D. James Kennedy. My name is Frank Wright, president of D. James Kennedy Ministries, and we are delighted to have you with us today. Before we get started, I want to invite you to visit us at our ministry website, djameskennedy.org, where you will discover a wealth of digital, audio, video, and print resources. Winston Churchill, when speaking about the Russian nation, famously said that it was a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. For some people, prayer is just such a mystery, especially when the dark nights of trial and suffering or the long passage of time leads us to ask, why are not my prayers being answered? As Dr. Kennedy shows us today, the Scriptures declare not only the promise of answered prayer, but also they set forth the conditions that must be met for us to have hope that our prayers will be answered. What are those conditions? Here is Dr. D. James Kennedy with his message, Why Some Prayers Are Not Answered.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from a very familiar chapter of the Bible, the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. Chapter 14, verse 1, may we hear the inspired word of the living God. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And may God speak to us today through this portion of his holy word, and may his name ever be praised. Amen. For most Christians, I'm sure that prayer is at times a source of fantastic blessing and at other times a fantastic puzzlement, an unfathomable enigma, a source of great wonder and worry. Why are not my prayers being answered? Many ask. Well, it seems to me that when we take this matter of prayer, perhaps there ought to be a warning sign, something like, danger, use only as directed. That's the kind of thing we find on the labels of medicine bottles, and rightly so. Because people do not use it as directed, not only do they not have their prayers answered, but frequently it does great spiritual harm to them. Because their prayers are not answered, because they did not use it aright, they then become skeptical and doubting and wonder if there is even a God there at all who is supposed to answer prayer. Since certainly the Scripture promises that our prayers will be answered. Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. Anything confusing about that? Does that need a great deal of explanation? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But you see, that's not all that God has to say about the subject. And if we would find out what God's will and promises are in the Bible, we need to read what he says about any subject. He doesn't say everything about salvation in one text, or about faith in one text, or about heaven in one text. You have to take the whole picture. And today, I would like to talk to you about why some prayers are not answered. The reason that many prayers are not answered is because they don't meet the conditions that are laid down by the great physician. First condition is to have our prayers answered is that we ask for something that can be answered. The condition that we ask. Now, that is so simple, you would think it hardly needs to be mentioned, but God does take the time to mention it in his word. We read in James 4:2, a very simple statement, ye have not because ye ask not. I'm talking about now the heart of prayer, which is asking God for things. And God commands us to ask him. God commands us to come to him with our petitions and our intercessions for others. And wonder of wonders, marvelous to tell, God is more willing to answer our prayers than we are willing to ask them. So we need to ask. Secondly, there is a condition of faith. We read in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye have them, and ye shall receive them. Or in Matthew 21:22, it says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So there is this important matter that we ask, believing that God is going to do what he says, and that he is going to answer our prayers. And because there are so many false ideas about prayer abroad and confusion, that therefore many people don't believe. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to come to God. It's impossible to have our prayers answered. Thirdly, there is a condition of fervency in prayer. For example, James, I believe it's 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer. There is a need of fervency. Paul describes it in this way. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers. Does that describe your prayers? Are they a striving? Is there earnest prayer involved in what you're asking for? God is looking for that. And unless we have it, we're not likely to have our prayers answered. Fourthly, there is a condition of confessed and forsaken sin. The Bible says, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You can pray until you are green in the face. You can pray until you have calluses on your knees, but your prayers are not going to be answered. It says further in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." So therefore, it is important to come to God and confess our sins. Any sin that the Spirit of God brings to mind. If there's some sin in your life that is presently there, you need to confess that and to forsake it, to repent of it. Fifthly, there is a condition of praying in Jesus' name. We read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." And that's in John 16:23. In John 14:16, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." We can neither come to him in heaven, nor can we come to him in our prayers other than by Christ. Why is that? And that doesn't mean merely appending the words "in Jesus' name" at the end of the prayer, but that too. But in addition to that, to pray in the name of someone, in the Bible, the name stands as a representation of that individual. So we come in Christ before God. A phrase that is found over and over again in Paul's letter. In Christ, a man in Christ. Because apart from Christ, we have no reconciliation with God. We have no atonement for our sins. And all of our iniquities are still upon us. And we cannot possibly come into his presence. Occasionally, someone has the temerity to suggest to me that I should not pray in Jesus' name. And I tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my Master and my God, has commanded me to pray in Jesus' name. And now you are telling me that I should not do it. Whom do you really think that I should obey? And yet some Christian ministers will cave in and do it. But I have let them know that I may not speak at that public gathering. And I may not pray there. But if I pray, it will be as Christ has commanded me to pray. And that is in his name. Sixthly, there is the condition of a forgiving spirit. And this is singled out in Scripture. We read in Mark 11:25, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." You see what happens if there's someone that you're holding a grudge against, someone that you have animosity against, then what happens? If you do not forgive them, God says that he cannot forgive you. And if he cannot forgive you for your sins, then your sins are hiding the face of God, and we've already read that God repeatedly declares that he will not hear you nor answer your prayers. So it is absolutely imperative that we forgive. Seventhly, there is the condition of praying with the right motive. And the motive that we're told to pray with is the motive of God's glory. We are to pray for God's glory. And because the motives that many people have are wrong, their prayers are not answered. Do you remember when Jesus taught us how to pray? You should, because you prayed that prayer today. And after addressing our Father in heaven, what is the first thing that Jesus taught us? The very first thing that will determine the rest of our praying. "Hallowed be thy name." There's the beginning of prayer, that the name of God may be hallowed, that his glory may be foremost in our minds. The Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with that very question as the first question. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is, join me, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I think there are more that got the first part than the latter part. The chief end of man is to glorify God. That's why we're here, folks. That's our purpose in living, to glorify God. And that should be the purpose of our life from the moment we get up in the morning until the last thing that we think before we go to sleep at night. And even in our sleep, We should sleep in order that we may gain more strength, in order that we may glorify God better the next day. I know that when I wake up in the morning, I think of this morning, I had been awake, I'm sure, not 3 seconds before I had prayed that God would cleanse me by the blood of Christ from every sin and fill me with His Holy Spirit and use me this day for His glory. And that should be the way we begin each day, that our purpose in life is God's purpose for us. It's the reason that He made us, to bring glory to Him. And that's where we should begin our lives each day. That's where we should begin our prayers every time, to pray for God's glory. And James tells us not only that we have not because we ask not, and we ask and receive not because we ask amiss, to consume it upon our lusts because we have these selfish motives rather than praying for God's glory. So keep that in mind, and God will bless you in your prayers. Eighthly, we need to pray with the condition that our prayers are according to His will. Now, this is something that's rather controverted today, but the Bible teaches that. We read in Matthew 26:39, that Jesus went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Here, the most crucial night of His life, the greatest decision that He would ever face, would He go to the cross or not? Would this cup that now He sees before Him in His mind, this cup which contains the distillation of all of the sin of the world, here in this cup is distilled all of the iniquity, all of the vileness, all of the blasphemy, all of the immorality, all of the anger and hatred and murder, all of these things are in that cup, a vile draught indeed. And yet Jesus looks at that, His soul recoils from it, and He says, Oh my God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. For He knows that He, the Holy One of Israel, the holy, pure, and undefiled Son of God, is to become sin if He drinks that cup. And having become sin, He is to bring upon Himself the cauldron of God's wrath, which will be poured out upon that sin, as Christ bears the sin of the world in our place, in our stead, as our substitute. And Jesus ends that prayer saying, Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And so, if the Holy Son of God, who has given us the Scripture, still prays in this way, so we ought to pray according to Thy will. Not my will, but Thine be done. But you know, Jesus says that we are to abide in Him, and His Word is to abide in us, and that if His Word abides in us, we will ask whatever we will, and it will be done unto us. Which means that as His Word washes our minds and hearts and changes our purposes in life and gives us a godly goal for life to seek after, we will find more and more that what we will is what He wills, and our prayers will be answered. Ninthly, there is the condition of continued prayer. The Bible even says, Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened. Seek, and ye shall find. But the verbs imply a continual action, not simply a punctiliar act of one time. There is the matter of importunity, continuing to knock, continuing to seek, continuing to ask. The Bible says, Yet because of His importunity, He will rise and give him as many as he needs. Luke 11:8. You remember that the man said he'd already gone to bed and he couldn't rise and give this man the food that he needed for his guests. But because he continued to knock and to continued to call out. Finally, because of his importunity, he rose up. And so God does the same thing. And Jesus spoke a parable, and he said that men ought always to pray and not to faint, that we should continue to ask. Now, why is that? It's, I believe, a filter that God uses to get rid of the things that we don't really want or need, to get to the things that are really on our heart, to find out what it is that we really want. Prayer is not trivial pursuit. And there are many prayers that are trivial, but those aren't the prayers that we continue to pray over and over again. And so by our importunity, God perceives what it is that we really want in our hearts and that he answers. And lastly, there is a condition of praying for the right things. Now, we've touched on several aspects of that before, but I just want to say that we live at a time when there is a movement within Christendom that seems to look upon Christianity as a get-rich-quick scheme. They're sometimes called the name-it, claim-it, and frame-it gang. Well, I don't believe that that is what the Bible is all about. Those people that see in Christianity a way that they're going to get a brand new Cadillac, and that's right up there, they're looking at it every day, they're thinking about it, and they're praying about it. Well, God promises to provide all of our needs, and God blesses us abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think. That's true. And he may indeed give you that and more, and that's wonderful. But to make that our heart's desire, the Bible says we're not to set our affections upon things below, but on things above. I think we can use as a good measuring stick, if Christ were living here now, what are the types of things that he would be praying about? And I look in my own Christian life, and I look back in the early months and early years of my life, and I am ashamed of many of the things that I prayed about. They are so trivial. They were so worldly. And they were so insignificant in the grand scheme of things. There are so many things that are so far more important. We live in a world where millions die every day of starvation. We live in a world where far more millions are dying and going to hell every day. A world where there are tremendous needs. What would Jesus Christ be praying about if he were here today? We are to become more like Christ. And if we become more like Christ in our conduct day by day, we should become more like Christ in our prayer life as well. I'm quite sure that's not anything that Christ ever prayed for. In fact, it was offered to him. I will give you all these kingdoms of the world, said the devil, and Christ would have none of it. Ah, that God would make us godly men and women, Christ-like men and women, not only in our conduct, but in our prayers as well. That God would use us in that way. And my friends, if you will, according to these conditions, pray to God, you have his promise. Ask and ye shall receive. And God will bless your life, lift you up to a higher spiritual plane day by day and year by year, and make you a blessing to the world that you haven't even dreamt about. May God enable us to do this. Oh, I hope this week of intensive prayer is going to be an experience that will change your life. And if you do what I've said today, God will change every one of your lives. May we pray. Father, I pray right now that you will make each of us, men and women, boys and girls of prayer, that love you and delight to come into your presence, that abide in your word, that confess and repent of our sins, that seek your glory, O God, and pray in the precious name of and in the person of Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us unto thee, that our prayers may be answered and you might be glorified through answering our prayers. O God, teach us to pray. We ask it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
If you're watching this program today and the idea of a loving God who wants to answer the prayers of his people is something you'd like to experience in your life, you can. Today you can receive the free gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ died on the cross to purchase for you. You can stop trusting in your own efforts to be good enough and place your trust in Jesus, the one who says, "I make all things new." If this is what you'd like to do, pray this prayer with me right now. Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I repent of my sins and ask you to forgive me and cleanse me and make me brand new. I accept the free gift of eternal life and place my trust in you from this day forward. In your name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, we'd like to send you Beginning Again. It's a book written especially for new believers, and you'll be encouraged as you read Scripture and learn how to study the Bible and how to pray. To receive your copy, just write to our address or call the toll-free number. And be sure to ask for Beginning Again. God bless you as you do.
In today's message, Dr. Kennedy's outlined so beautifully from God's Word the conditions for answered prayer. He rightly concludes that when we become more like Christ in our conduct day by day, we should become more like Christ in our prayer life as well. This is a message worth hearing again, putting into practice, and sharing with others. If you would like a copy for yourself or to share with others, we can send it to you on DVD or CD as our thanks for a generous donation of any amount. Simply write to us at Box 6087, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-633-1728, or go online to djameskennedy.org. Just about everyone struggles with prayer, so this is an excellent resource to share with a Bible study group, a Sunday school class, or even your own pastor. And by giving a generous donation, you'll be helping us continue to broadcast important biblical messages like this one. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us on Kennedy Classics. We'll see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.